1 Thessalonians 5, 1 through 11.
Let's just read those, and you can follow along and get the context. He's really following up on what he said in chapter 4. Last week in chapter 4, we talked about the rapture and about Christ coming back, taking the true believers to be with him in heaven, and he's following up on that in chapter 5. And so that's the theme of it as we look at this. Verse number 1 says, "But of the times and the seasons, brethren, ye have no need that I write unto you. For yourselves know perfectly that the day of the Lord so cometh as a thief in the night. For when they shall say, peace and safety, then sudden destruction cometh upon them, as travail upon a woman with child, and they shall not escape. But ye, brethren, are not in darkness, that the day should overtake you as a thief. Ye are all the children of light and the children of the day. We are not of the night nor of darkness. Therefore, let us not sleep as do others, but let us watch and be sober. For they that sleep in the night, and they that be drunken are drunken in the night. But let us who are of the day be sober, putting on the breastplate of faith and love, and for an helmet the hope of salvation. For God hath not appointed us to wrath, but to obtain salvation by our Lord Jesus Christ, who died for us, that whether we wake or sleep, we should live together with him. Wherefore, comfort yourselves together and edify one another, even as also ye do." This section here, he talked right in the very first part there about the day of the Lord. You know, and he talks about people being in the dark. You know, there's a little cliche that we use in English that talks about being in the dark. Now, for those of you who may not be real up to date on all the English cliches, the idea of being in the dark about something means to be without information, to be lacking information, or to be uninformed about something. So if you're in the dark about something, you're uninformed, you're lacking information, you don't really know what it's about. And God doesn't want Christians to be in the dark about future events. And that's what Paul is addressing here, is this ignorance of the future events that are going to take place. And God doesn't want us to be ignorant, because the Bible is our source of information. Now, unbelievers are ignorant about the future. You talk to unbelievers and they think, you know, I've talked to a guy just this week and mentioned something about the future. And he says, "Oh, yeah, when you die, you're dead. You know, that's the end of the story." You know, and that's the way they look at it. They don't see anything beyond this life. And so you might as well have fun right now, because when you're dead, it's all done and you've done your thing and you're gone. And so they don't have any kind of a focus or an understanding of what's in the future. Now, Paul described those who were in the light and those who were in the dark. So we read that. You might have caught that as I read it. He's talking about people that are in the light and people that are in the dark. And God doesn't want Christians to be in the dark about these future events. And so this morning we're going to look at three things that Christians should know about the being in the dark. All right. First thing is, Christians should not be in the dark about future times and seasons. All right. He mentions this in the very first verse. So we shouldn't be in the dark about future times and seasons. But of the times and of the seasons, brethren, ye have no need that I write unto you. Paul said to these Christians in Thessalonica. And remember, Paul's down in Greece now, or he's down in that area, and he's writing to the Christians that were up in Thessalonica. And he had been there a few months earlier. He led them to Christ. And now he's gone away from them. He's writing back to them. He's concerned for them. And he says, "I don't want you to be ignorant about the times and the seasons. You shouldn't be in the dark about times and seasons." Now, what was he talking about? He's talking about the future events. When he talks about times and seasons, he's talking about the times, when's Christ coming back, and what's going to take place in the future, and what are the seasons that are ahead of us, and all of these events that are ahead of us. What's going to happen out there? Now, Paul had taught the Christians about the times and seasons of the future, and no doubt he had taught them from the words of Jesus. What did Jesus say about this? Well, Matthew chapter 24, in verse number 36, Jesus said, "But of the day and hour knoweth no man, no, not the angels of heaven, but the Father only." He said the only one that knows when the rapture is going to take place, when Christ is going to come back, when the future events are going to unfold, when all of this will start to take place, he said the only one that knows is the Father. The Son doesn't even know. Now you say, well, how come the Son doesn't know if the Father and Son are the same person? Well, I can't answer that question fully, but I do know this, that the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit are one, but yet they follow different roles in their oneness. And the Father is the one who is leading. The Son is providing salvation, and the Holy Spirit is working in us and through us, but they're all one. But he says that it is a secret. God has not revealed that to us. So we don't know what the future holds for us. But we do know some things that the Bible shows us. We don't know the exact dates. No one knows the exact time. Now here's something for you to stick down in your little memory. Alright? If someone you hear, maybe a radio preacher or a television preacher or some book you read, and they're telling you the time when Christ is going to come back, throw the book away, shut the television off, turn the radio off, they're lying to you. They're a false prophet. Because God said no one knows the time or the season when Christ is coming. No one does. And as soon as somebody says this is when it's going to happen, you know immediately they're a false prophet. Because the Bible says you can't know. It's going to happen suddenly, without any warning. And we talked about the rapture last time when Christ is going to come and take us to heaven. And we said it's going to be in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye. And when no one is expecting it, poof, it's going to happen. And it's going to be suddenly and without any warning. And so no one knows when it's going to happen. Now, Paul taught them also about the day of the Lord. Now, what is the day of the Lord? Now, listen carefully so you don't get confused with this. The day of the Lord is not a 24-hour day, okay? When we think of a day, the word day in the Bible can be used in various ways. It can be used for a long period of time. It can be used for a particular day. And it all depends on how it is used in its context. And evolution or theistic evolutionists, people that try to say that the Bible is kind of promoting a little bit of evolution, or you can work evolution into it, they try to say things like, well, in the creation, you know, God created man in, you know, 6 days, and those days were big, long days of thousands of years. Well, they say, well, yeah, but day can mean that. Well, day can mean that in some cases, but not when it's used with a number and with a time and things like that. He said it was the first day, it was the evening and morning was the day, and so he was specifically talking about particular days that were 24-hour days. Now, when we talk about the day of the Lord is something different. It is not a particular day. It is not a day on the calendar where you can say, that's the day it's going to happen, and when it's done, it ticked off. No, it's not that. It is a period of time. Now, the day of the Lord begins with the rapture. And the day of the Lord continues on until the end of the kingdom. All right? So there's 1,007 years. The day of the Lord will be 1,007 years long. The day of the Lord is the day of judgment. You read book in the Old Testament. There's many books in the Old Testament that deal with the day of the Lord. Joel mentions it, and several others mention the day of the Lord. It's talking about a day of coming judgment. A day of God's judgment on the earth. Now, sometimes in the Old Testament, the day of the Lord was referred to as just a judgment day that was local. But a lot of those prophecies, like Joel's, mentions the day of the Lord. And he's mentioning it as a coming immediate judgment, but also looking into the far future of the big day of the Lord, the judgment of God toward the end of time. And it's kind of a dual prophecy. And so we find that that's what he's talking about when he talks about the day of the Lord, from the rapture until the judgment of the final judgment. All right, from the rapture down to the end of the kingdom is the day of the Lord, that period of time. All right? And so if you keep that in mind, it'll help you to understand. Peter talks about this at the end of the day of the Lord in 2 Peter chapter 3 and verse number 10. He says, but the day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night, in which the heavens shall pass away with a great noise, and the elements shall melt with fervent heat. The earth also and the works that are therein shall be burned up. This is going to happen at the end of the kingdom before the judgment of the great white throne judgment. You read in Revelation chapter 20 and verse number 11, it's talking about the great white throne judgment, this judgment down here. He says this great white throne judgment, he says that the earth and the heaven fled away and there was found no place for them. They're gone. All right? So the earth is going to be destroyed, as 2 Peter chapter 3 verse 10 says. It's going to melt with fervent heat. The Jehovah's Witnesses and some of the other cults try to say that it's not really going to melt. God's going to just kind of do a workover on it. That's not what the Bible says. The Bible says it's going to melt with fervent heat. And it'll be gone. It'll no longer be there. God's going to create a new heaven and a new earth. And we will live forever with God in heaven, which he is preparing now and bringing down to the new earth and new heaven that he will prepare in the future. We studied all about that on Wednesday night a few weeks few weeks back. If you didn't, you weren't there and you want the notes on that, let me know and I'll give you the notes for that. But he's talking about the period of the day of the Lord. Now, the day of the Lord, he says, will come as a thief in the night. Now, how's a thief in the night come? All right. So if you're going to have a thief break into your house tonight, he's going to call you at 6 o'clock in the evening and say, all right, now folks, tonight at midnight, I'm going to break into your house. So make sure you leave the back door open and tie up your dog and go to sleep and I'll clean your house out. And when you wake up in the morning, it'll be empty. So you be ready. Is that what they do? No. No. What's a thief do? He comes without any warning, without any indication. He, you know, as quietly and as subtly and suddenly as possible and sneaks in, takes what he wants and runs. All right? And that's, he says, the day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night. Now remember, this is a period of time. It's starting with the rapture. And so there's that suddenness about the rapture that'll take place. There's going to be, Peter talks about the end of it and how there's going to be like a thief in the night at the end when it's all going to destroy. People aren't going to expect all these kind of things where God's going to just destroy everything. During the kingdom, people are going to live in peace and harmony for 1,000 years. Jesus is going to be the King of Kings and Lord of Lords over the whole earth. There's going to be harmony and peace for 1,000 years on earth. And people aren't going to be expecting God to come down with judgment. But God lets Satan loose for a short little time. Revelation chapter 20, verses 1 to 9 talks about this. Of the how the devil's going to be bound for 1,000 years, and then God's going to let him loose for a short time. And when he does, the world is going to follow after him. Even though they've lived in peace and harmony for 1,000 years, they're going to, in their heart, they're still sinful. And without Christ as our Savior, we're sinful people. And we're going to follow after that and chase after that. They're going to chase after that and they're going to go after, now not Christians, but unbelievers. They're going to follow after the devil, side with the devil, try to fight against God. God's going to bring down fire from heaven and destroy them. And at that time, the earth and the heaven will melt. With fervent heat, it'll be gone. Be destroyed forever. And God's going to create a new heaven, a new earth. But that's the day of the Lord. And he says it's going to come as a thief in the night. And we may not comprehend all the details, but God does tell us a lot about the future events in the Bible. And it's there for us to understand. Now, Paul taught the Thessalonians. But you know, we have something that the Thessalonians didn't have. We've got all 66 books of God's Word in our hand. You can read it and study it yourself. See, Pastor, some of it I don't understand. Well, some of it I don't quite understand either, but there's a lot in there that you can understand. All right? There's a whole lot in there that you can't understand. The main reason we don't understand the Bible is what? We don't read it. That's the main reason we don't understand the Bible. We don't read it. And many of you have never read through the whole Bible before. If you've never read through the whole Bible, how do you expect to understand it if you've never read it? You say, oh, it's such a big book. Yeah, but you sit down and read other stuff. You read newspapers and all the magazines and sit and watch television for hours. We can read the Bible if we want to, but we don't because we're lazy and don't care. We're apathetic. So we need to study the Bible. The Thessalonians didn't have a Bible to study. Paul had taught them, but we can study the Bible. We can read it. We can meditate on it. We can see what the future events are about. Now, unbelievers are in the dark about the future. They're in the dark about the future. What does he say here? Look at verse number, what verse is it? Oh, verse number 3. And when they shall say, peace and safety, then sudden destruction cometh upon them as travail upon a woman with child, and they shall not escape. All right, so they're saying peace and safety. You know, sometimes I almost laugh when I listen to secular people talk about our world. Oh, we're working at making it a better place, and it's getting better all the time. And I'm thinking, boy, you guys are looking in the wrong mirror. You know, there's nothing looking better about our world. Our world is looking worse and worse and worse and worse all the time. And it's not getting better. We're not headed into a future of a utopia on earth. It's not going to happen. The world is getting worse and worse and worse. Sin is corrupting, and the morals and the attitudes and the actions of people, things are not getting better. But the unbelievers, when they say peace and safety, God says then sudden destruction should come upon them as pains upon a woman with child. All right, so here's a woman about ready to have a baby, and all of a sudden, you know, it's always 3 o'clock in the morning, and she tells her husband, it's time to go to the hospital. All right, oh, can't you wait till morning? No, I've got to go now. Yeah, so it's sudden pains, and he says that's the way it's going to happen. It's going to be sudden, unexpected. Now they know it's coming, but not know when, and all of a sudden, oh, there it is, time to go. All right, and so God says here there's going to be sudden destruction. Judgment will come suddenly. and no one will escape. Notice there at the end of verse number 3, he says, and they shall not escape. And one of the cool things about the Greek language is the Greek language many times, it's perfectly okay to use a double negative. All right? Now, what's a double negative, all you English students? All right? When you use two negatives in a row in English, that's bad English. All right? You don't say no, never. That's bad English. All right? But if you say no, never in Greek, that doubles the strength of it. It makes it twice as strong. And here he uses a double negative and he says, they shall no, never escape. They will never escape. They will never escape. Judgment will come upon them. And so he's saying here that the day of the Lord is coming with sudden destruction and they will never escape. Now, Christians are not in the dark about this. Verse number 4 says, but ye, brethren, are not in the darkness that the day should overtake you as a thief. You're not in the dark about that. He's saying that they have the scriptures, they've been taught, they particularly didn't have a lot of scriptures, but Paul had taught them. He says, you're not in the dark about that. And then he talks in verse number 5 that Christians are in the light and in the day. He says, ye are the children of light and the children of the day. Ye are not of the night nor of darkness. He says, that's not the way you live. You don't live in the dark. You're in the light. All right, so in the darkness, you can't see things, you trip and fall, you don't know what's going on. But in the light, you have the ability to see what's happening. And God says we as Christians live in the light. We have the Bible to guide us. We have the Spirit of God living in us to instruct us through the Scriptures and teach us what the Bible says and to help us. And so we don't have to live in the dark like unbelievers do. But many Christians live as if they are in the dark because they do not study the Bible. They don't understand the Bible. They don't know what's in the Bible. And they are missing out on this. And they may also attend churches that don't preach the Bible. There's all kinds of churches that may believe somewhat of the gospel, but they don't teach much about it. And people are ignorant. I meet people all the time that they say, oh yeah, I'm a Christian, I go to such and such a church, but they don't know anything about the Bible. They're ignorant. Part of it's because they don't read. Part of it's because they're not getting taught in church. But the truth of the matter is that we have the abilities to understand and we should not be ignorant. Now, I want you to think, and I'm tempted to do it in a raised hand situation here, but I guess I won't. I don't want to embarrass you. But if I called on you right now and asked you to explain this chart, how many of you could do that? Could you explain that chart? Could you explain what the age of grace is? Could you explain what the rapture is about? The judgment seat of Christ is about? Could you explain the tribulation? Could you explain the second coming of Christ? Could you explain the kingdom? What the kingdom is about? But what about the great white throne judgment? Can you explain any of that? Can you explain what heaven's going to be like? What the future is going to be like? See, we need to know the Bible. And yet many Christians are ignorant. God doesn't want us to be ignorant. He said, we're in the light. Let's not act like we're in the dark. And so we need to be in the light. We need to give serious attention. You know, if you cannot explain this chart by yourself, then you need to give serious study of the Bible. You need to just say, I need to study the Bible. I need to get down so I know the Bible and understand the Bible. And, you know, you need to attend all the services of the church so you can understand and you grow and you gain. Also, you need to, if you get stuck on something, ask me. I can help you figure it out, or I can give you some guidelines and where to go. I don't have all the answers, but I have a lot of resources where I can find answers. And so we can work together. You can learn. But don't be ignorant. Don't let the devil deceive you. Because if we're ignorant, the cults and isms and things that are around us are trying to pull us astray. They're trying to lead us off track. And if you don't know the truth, one day they're going to knock on your door and you're going to say, oh, that sounds really good. Maybe that's right. Because you're ignorant of the truth. We need to know the Bible. Study the Bible. Study the Bible. It'll help you if you do that. Now, secondly, Christians should not be in the dark about their duties while they wait for Christ. Verses 6 through 8. We shouldn't be in the dark about our duties while we wait for Christ. Verse 6 says, therefore, let us not sleep as do others, but let us watch and be sober. In this little verse here, we've got three commands. All right, three duties. All right, the first duty is a negative. The second two are positives. All right, the negative one. Let's look at the negative one first. He says, do not sleep as do others. Do not sleep as do others. Now, he's not saying, all right, don't go to bed anymore. Stay up all the time. No, he's not talking about that. He's talking about sleeping spiritually. You know, he's talking about sleeping about the future events. Sleeping. It's, you know, when a person's asleep, they're not paying attention to what's going on. Right? And that's what he's talking about. He says, don't be like one that's not paying attention. Don't be one that's like sleeping and not paying attention to what's going on. He said, be awake about spiritual things. You should not be sleeping. And he says, as do others. The word others there literally is a word that means the rest. All right? He's saying, don't be sleeping like the rest are sleeping. Who's the rest? Well, the unbelievers around you. And a lot of Christians that are not with it. All right? They're sleeping. He said, don't be sleeping like the rest. Don't do that. It's not what God wants. It's not right. It's not right for us to be sleeping like that. And then he says, let us not sleep as do others, but. Now, that word but there, and I know, I try not to use too many technical terms because I don't want you to get buried with that and think that, you know, you don't have all the technical terms, so you can't understand the Bible. But it's cool when I find something that's helpful to us, right? I've told you before, there's two different words that are commonly translated but. One of them is the word de, which is just a regular old but like we use all the time. The other one is Allah. This word Allah is the one that's used here. This one means it is an opposite extreme. It's the total opposite. He says, don't be sleeping, but do the very opposite. All right? So that he's putting there a contrast between the two. He says, on the one end you do this, on the other end it's this one. It's just the total opposites. All right? So he says, on the one side, do not sleep as do others. But, on the other side, do watch. Do watch. Be watching. Be watching. Now, this word watch here is one that talks about giving strict attention to something. All right, we're paying close attention to it. We're watching it carefully. We're taking heed to something. We're paying attention to it. We're being cautious about this. Now, it means that we are to take heed lest some destruction, calamity overtake us. All right, so some problem overtake us. Pay attention so that no problem is going to overtake you. Now, the problem at hand is one who's going to deceive us about the future events. So he says, watch. Don't be deceived about future events. When the next guy comes along and says, Christ is coming back on the 5th of January next year. Don't be deceived by those kind of things. Watch. Pay attention. Be alert. Study the Bible. Know what you believe so you don't get fooled by those kind of people that are trying to deceive you. We need to watch and be ready. Now, we also need to be watching and be ready for the rapture. We talked about the rapture last week when Christ is coming back to take true Christians to heaven. Now, folks, I can't see your hearts. I know, you know, I've heard some of your testimonies. I see you on the outside, but I don't know your hearts. And if deep down inside you have never truly put your faith and trust in Christ and He has not saved your soul, you're not ready for the rapture. When Christ returns, it's going to happen in a moment in the twinkling of an eye. As fast as you blink your eye, it'll be all done. Christ is going to come, it'll be gone. And in just this, in a split moment, all the Christians of the world will be gone. And you'll be left behind. Never to go to heaven, but to spend eternity in the lake of fire. That is not what God wants. That is not what you want. That is not what any sane person wants. Even people that say, I don't care, I'll go to hell and spend time with my buddies down there. They don't understand. Hell is not a place that anybody's going to have fun. It is a place of torment. You read Luke chapter 16. It tells very clearly from Jesus' own lips what hell was like. And hell is not going to be the kind of place anybody wants to go to. And so we need to be watching, watching. Now, we also need to remember that the judgment seat of Christ is coming. Now, right after the rapture, we're going to meet the Lord in the air, and there's going to be a judgment called the judgment seat of Christ. That is the time when Christians will give account to God. Now, that is not a matter of whether you go to heaven or not. You wouldn't even be at the judgment seat of Christ if you weren't going to heaven, because the judgment seat of Christ is only for those that get raptured out of this world. All right? So they're already on their way to heaven, but it is a time of reckoning between you and God as regarding what you have done for Christ with your life. Have you been a witness for Christ? Have you lived a godly life? Or have you lived a life that was displeasing to the Lord? See, God is going to either reward us or He's going to rebuke us. There's going to be a time of gain or it's going to be a time of loss. And it's all going to happen at the judgment seat of Christ. You can read about it in 2 Corinthians chapter 10 and verse number 5. But the judgment seat of Christ. Maybe it's 5:10. 10:5 or 5:10. Can't remember. All right. And so the judgment seat of Christ is coming. A time when we need to be ready and prepared. It is 5:10. I see it in my notes. That'll help. 2 Corinthians 5:10. The judgment seat of Christ. Now, watching requires that we have a continual action to stay closer to the Lord. Continually striving to stay closer to the Lord and ready for the Lord. Why? Because if you know Jesus Christ is coming back and you're not ready, you need to get ready. Because if you're not ready and He comes back, you're going to stand before Him ashamed before Him at His coming. You don't want to be ashamed. You want to be ready. And that means that we're going to have to change the way we act, the way that we talk, the way that we think, the way that we, the things that we do. You need to guard the things that you watch. You know, how would you like it if Jesus Christ came back and when you were sitting watching something that you knew wasn't very pleasing to God? That's not going to be what you want. Or maybe you're listening to some music that you know doesn't really please the Lord, full of filthy words and dirty talk and all that kind of stuff. And you're listening to that stuff when Jesus comes back. That's not what you're going to want. We're going to want to be ready. So every moment of every day, we need to be ready for Christ's return. And so we need to be watching, and we need to live the way that pleases God. Now, we live among people that deny the Bible and teach the theories of evolution, and they are rejecting God, and they have all kinds of false ideas. We live among those kind of people. And it is, the devil wants us to just feel like, all right, ease up a little bit, just kind of be part of them and it'll be okay and don't make waves and it'll be okay. No, we need to take a stand. God says, watch. Just a couple of nights ago, I'm not sure where the guy got my information, probably from a tract that Garrett and I passed out. Maybe one of you passed out, I don't know. But I got a phone call about 8 o'clock at night, 7:30, 8 o'clock. This guy, he's kind of an unusual fellow. And he says, you know, he's asking me all these crazy questions. Do you believe God is a male? I said, well, that's what the Bible says. All right. And he was asking me about, you know, do you really believe that, you know, that God made everything? You know, that's crazy. He was asking me all these things, you know, all these kind of skeptical answers, you know, that people are trying to pick at, like, you know, God. And he says, oh, you know, is there a God? Is God have a wife? And I says, the Bible says no. Oh, well, that's a boring life. Why would God want life? Why would He make us have wives if He didn't have a wife Himself? All these kind of crazy things. So skeptical ideas. The world is full of that kind of stuff. And when they start throwing that at us, the devil's trying to use that to break down our barriers so that we'll stop watching and we'll start thinking, well, maybe they're right. Maybe God's not telling me the whole story. Maybe you need to know the Bible. And keep watching for Christ's return, because the devil wants to deceive you into thinking that it's not going to really happen. It will happen, folks. These things are in the Bible. They will happen. They are true. It's going to happen whether you're ready or not. But God says, I want you to be ready. I want you to be watching. But then He says the second thing. He says, and be sober. Be sober. The word sober there does mean to be not intoxicated, but it is also a word that means not just not intoxicated, but it also means to be self-controlled. To be self-controlled. Sober. Self-controlled. And I think that the self-control idea is more of what he has in mind here. He's dealing with being alert, self-controlled, guarding what we think, guarding what's coming in, protecting ourselves and controlling ourselves in the atmosphere of this world that is against us. And verse number 8 tells us how to be sober and self-controlled. Look at verse number 8. But let us who are of the day be sober, putting on the breastplate of faith and love, and for a helmet, the hope of salvation. Okay, he says, put on the breastplate of faith and love. Faith in God and love for God. Now, he says, put this on as a breastplate. What's a breastplate? Right? Soldiers would wear a breastplate. Today we'd call it a bulletproof vest. All right? They'd have their bulletproof vest on. They don't think they had the fibers that we had today that are lightweight and easy to... But they, you know, often would have steel or things of that nature. There would be a breastplate to protect them from arrows of the enemy and things like that that would come up from the enemy. So God says, put on the breastplate. And he said the breastplate is of faith and love. All right? So if we have faith in God, it protects us. Now, the breastplate protected our vital organs. All right? You get shot in the hand, and you might get gangrene and die, but you got a good chance you're going to make it okay. All right? It's not fatal. But you get shot in the heart, and you got problems. All right? Real serious problems. All right? So the breastplate protects our vital organs. And so God's saying here that the breastplate, the spiritual breastplate of faith and love will protect our spiritual organs. It'll guard us. It'll protect us. It'll keep us and protect us from the devil's attacks. And so we need to have faith in God. We need to have a love for God. Many times we talk about love for God, and when you really stop and think about love, if you husbands, and I'm not just picking on you husbands, just using this for an example, but sometimes if we loved God, or if we loved our wife like we love God, our wife would begin to question whether we were still in existence. All right? See, love is something that requires interaction. If we really love a person, we want to interact with them. We want to talk with them. We want to spend time with them. We want to do things together with them. We want to be with them. We want to share with them. There's a desire there to be with the loved one. And so if we are in love with God, it's going to protect us against the devil's lies about the future. It's going to protect us about the things out there that are trying to question God. And it's going to help us and strengthen us. So having faith in God, believing that God is able to do what He said, He is capable of fulfilling the future events that He said, faith in God, and also having a love for God, it'll keep our hearts close to God and protect us against the devil that is trying to defeat us and to get us off track. So He says, put that on as a breastplate of righteousness, a breastplate of faith and love. And then He talks about a helmet, the hope of salvation. Right? He says that this helmet that we're to put on to protect our head is salvation's hope. Now, what hope is salvation got for us? Well, if you know Christ your Savior, what is our hope of salvation? Our hope of salvation is that we're going to leave this world one of these days. We're going to be taken to heaven, get an immortal body, live forever with the Lord. We've got a hope of being forever with the Lord. An unbeliever doesn't have that. He says, when I die, I'm going to die and go to the grave, and I don't care what happens after that. It doesn't make any difference to me. All right? No hope at all. But for a believer, the believer says, when I die, I'm going to be with the Lord. The Lord's going to change my body. I'm going to have a new body. I'm going to live forever with the Lord in heaven. And there's an inheritance awaiting for me in heaven, and I'm going to be forever with the Lord. That'll be a wonderful time. And so we look forward to that hope. And He says, hold on that hope like a helmet. Put it on like a helmet to protect your head, because the devil wants to affect your mind and get your mind thinking that God won't really come back and get you, and God won't really take care of you, and there's really not a heaven out there. It's all in your imagination. And all these are fairy tales, like this guy told me the other day on the phone. He says, all that stuff you believe is just a bunch of fairy tales. All right? And the devil wants us to think that. He just starts thinking all this stuff about the future. That's all fairy tales. About the kingdom and, utopia on earth and God sending judgment and melting the world. What a bunch of fairy tales. That's not going to really happen. That won't happen. And they're trying to tell you. But God says, put on that helmet of salvation that keeps you focused so you can say, no, I know I'm saved and I know God has saved my soul. I have hope in heaven. When I die, I'm going to be with the Lord. He has washed me clean. I've got a home in heaven and I know where I'm headed. You wear that helmet of salvation. So that helmet of salvation and that shield, or that the breastplate of faith in God and love for God, will protect you against these things that are trying to get us down, in as the world around us is caving in and trying to get us, the devil's using it to try to get us defeated. So we saw that secondly then, our duties while we wait for Christ. Don't sleep, do watch, do be sober. Then thirdly, notice that Christians should not be in the dark about their exemption from God's wrath. It's important for us to understand this. Exemption. Exemption means you're left out. You're not going to experience that. All right? The exemption. All right? The exemption from God's wrath. Christians will not experience the wrath of God. Now, He tells us that very clearly here in the verse before us. Look at verse number 9. It says, for the wrath of God, for God hath not appointed us to wrath, but to obtain salvation by our Lord Jesus Christ. He says, He's not appointed us to wrath. Now, God is just telling us here that that's not in our future. Now, some Bible teachers claim that Christians will go through the tribulation. There are some that say, no, Christians aren't, God's not going to come back and take us. There's no such thing as a rapture. That's all going to happen in the second coming of Christ. And they show you verses. And you know, there's websites out there that are really dangerous. You need to be very careful if you go searching for this kind of stuff. I mean, I was on this one, some guy, I don't even know who it was, sent me this thing and said, hey, have a look at this. This is really... And I went and looked at it, and it's this guy that is presenting a no rapture, the rapture is after the tribulation type of thing. And the arguments this guy had were very convincing sounding. But you look at it with a close examination with Scripture, and there's a lot of problems that he was ignoring. All right? The Bible, there's all kinds of information that tells us that the rapture and the revelation of Christ are two different things. They cannot be the same. There's too many differences between the two of them. And on Wednesday nights when we studied doctrine a few months back, we talked about the differences between the rapture and the revelation of Christ. And it's important we remember those and get those embedded in our mind. But the devil wants to trick us up. And there's some who teach, you know, no, this isn't going to happen. We're going to come back here with Christ. We're going to go through the tribulation period. But the tribulation is definitely a time of wrath. There's no question about that. The Old Testament, again and again and again, talks about the wrath of God coming. And he's talking about the great tribulation and the tribulation of God. There's no question that the tribulation is part of the day of the Lord. And the day of the Lord is the time of God's wrath. Now, if God says here God's not appointed us to wrath, something's wrong. You can't be going through it if God hasn't appointed us for that. All right? So that's why, again, I believe that the rapture will take place before the tribulation. We are not going to go through the tribulation period. That will be a terrible time of God's judgment and wrath upon this earth, followed by the ultimate wrath. But there's in between, there's going to be another kingdom here where God, for 1,000 years, gives those who are living during this time an opportunity to live for God without God's help. And God's going to show them, you can't do it. You can't do it. You can't do it. And in their hearts, on the outside, they're saying, yes, sir, yes, sir. I'll do what you want, yes, sir. And as soon as the devil's let out of the bottomless pit, let's go get him. Let's follow the devil. I've hated this time. It's been slavery serving Jesus all these 1,000 years. I'm going to go side with the devil. And the Bible says that those that side with the devil, you read in Revelation chapter 20 about verses 8 and 9, they're like the sand of the seashore. Millions of people side with the devil to fight against God. And God sat up there chewing his fingernails, scared to death. Is that what happened? No. God just said, send them fire. God sent them fire. They're gone. Destroyed. Why? Because they rejected God. They rebelled against God. They had 1,000 years to live for God, to choose to trust Christ. They rejected Him, rejected Him, rejected Him in their heart. Even on the outside, they were trying to be good because they didn't want to get in trouble. But in their heart, they were evil. You know, that's where our problems start. You know, our problems start in our heart. And you know, that's one of the things that breaks my heart as a pastor. When I see young people or others starting to do things that are worldly and things that they shouldn't do, I know the problem is down in their heart. Their heart's not right with God. And that breaks my heart. Because we need to have a heart for God. We need to do what is right. And God says here that we will not be going through the wrath of God. But then instead, He says that we will obtain salvation. Look at verse number 10. Verse number 9 says, but to obtain salvation by our Lord Jesus Christ, who died for us, that whether we wake or sleep, we should live together with Him. All right, so He says, Christ died for us. We're going to go be with Him. We're not going to go through this judgment. We're going to be with Him in heaven. We're not going to go through the judgment. We're not going to go through that time. We're not going to stand before Him at the great white throne judgment and be cast into the lake of fire. We're going to be with Him in heaven. We don't have to go through that. It'll be a time of rejoicing because we're with the Lord. And so, He mentions in verse number 10 that whether we wake or sleep, we should live together with Him. Now, I think this wake and sleep here, he's referring back to what he was talking about back up in chapter 4 and verse number 13 when he talked about those who were asleep in Christ. Right? So he's saying here that whether we're awake or we sleep, whether we're alive or we're dead, as Christians, we're going to be with the Lord. It doesn't really matter whether we're dead first and we get resurrected, that's what He taught us back in chapter 4, or whether we're still alive and we are raptured with Him. Either way, we're going to be with the Lord. And so, He gives them that encouragement. And in verse number 11, He says, wherefore, comfort one another. He says, comfort yourselves together. Verse 18 of the previous chapter says, comfort one another. I keep getting myself twisted. But he says, comfort yourselves together and edify one another, even as also ye do. All right, so he says here there's comfort in this. There's comfort in the truth that we don't have to go through the wrath of God. If you know Christ your Savior, you won't go through the wrath of God. You're not going to go through the tribulation period. You're not going to go through the judgment, great white throne judgment, where God's going to send you to the lake of fire to spend eternity. You're not going to go through that if you know Christ your Savior. But friends, if you don't know Christ as your Savior, you will go through that. You need Christ. You need Christ. And so if in your heart there's even the slightest bit of doubt or wonder, don't be foolish. Don't say, well, you know, I'm 99% sure, but I got this little bit of wonder. I'm not positive I've trusted Christ. Then deal with it. Don't be foolish. Because it will happen. It will take place. And if the rapture takes place this afternoon, you will be left behind. And you will go to hell for all eternity. There is no question about it. God is not a liar. He will keep His promise. You will go to hell. And sometimes people think, well, I've got lots of time and I'll make my choice. No, you don't know you've got lots of time because Jesus could come back in 2 seconds from now and it'll be too late for you. You don't know how much time you've got. None of us do. And so we need to be prepared. So as we wrap this all up, God doesn't want you to be in the dark about the future. If you're an unbeliever, you're still in the dark. You need to come to Christ. You need to trust Him as your Savior. Ask Him to forgive your sins and wash you clean. But if you're a Christian, you shouldn't be in the dark about the future. Now, I've taught you some stuff here this morning, but I certainly haven't taught it all. We went through all this stuff in doctrine class on Wednesday nights last year, but I didn't cover everything. You know, we covered a lot of material, but I didn't cover it all. But you can dig. You've got a Bible just like I do. You can dig. You can research. You can study. And God wants you to know the truth about what's going to happen. Not just about the future events, but about everything in life. God wants you to know His will for your life. He wants you to know how to walk with Him. He wants you to know how to live for Him. You know, one of the things that we need more than anything right now, we need to know just how does God want me to live right today? What does God want me to do today? How does God want me to live in this world that we're living in, that is around us, that is corrupting us and polluting us and pulling us astray and trying to get us to go into all their ways of evil? What's God want us to do? God wants us to go on the straight and narrow. He's got a way for us. God wants us to follow His leading. And so, we need to examine the Word of God. If you're not daily in the Bible, I beg of you, I plead with you as your pastor, as your friend, read the Bible every day. Please. You're only hurting yourself when you don't. You need to study the Bible. Study the Bible. Let's get informed. Be watching. Be self-controlled.